I feel a little bit like what I have in me that I need to say to you today and what we're going to teach, I feel it's a little bit scattered. I feel like there's not a consistent theme, but there are things in this passage that the Lord spoke to me about. And the things he said may not connect to the next thing I say, but it'll be different points. I have an outline I'll give you in a moment. So what I'm saying basically is I want us to walk through Matthew 11, verse number 2, through verse number 16. I want to take this passage of Scripture, and we're just going to break it down, and we're going to look into the Word and let the Word speak to us. Amen. Second thing I want to say is how I got here to Matthew 11. I was just reading through the Bible, and I began to ponder, to meditate upon verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, this is what Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, which we don't know for sure. I believe he's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. Don't know how many years that is necessarily. Some say maybe just in that gap, a couple of years maybe. I don't know. We don't know for sure. But listen to this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, my first thought was, God, that sounds good, but I don't know what it means. Am I the only one that's ever read something and like, that sounds good, but when I try to explain what that means, I just really don't know. God, exactly what does that mean? Well, I began to think and meditate, and I got a little frustrated because I would pick up some books and read some other people's thoughts and maybe some commentaries. And one thing that I saw was pretty consistent. Maybe at least half the time, somebody that was writing through Matthew would make commentary on all these verses, but they'd just skip over verse 12, not say nothing about it. Then I'd find a few that would say this or that, and then I started to find that this man would say this man would say that, and they didn't even agree. And point is, it was helping me none, right? So I started there. Now, I say that to say this. Either before we leave or sometime next Sunday, I'm going to explain what that means. We'll just have to see how it goes. But as I meditate on that verse, I went back and just began to read through the text, because part of homiletics, hermeneutics, whatever, is to you interpret Scripture with Scripture. You understand that verse in the context of the other verses, right? Because if you just take one verse out, you can make it mean a lot of things, but you got to put it where it fits and what God is saying. So I read the entire chapter, and I think we're going to make a big circle. A lot of what I'm going to say, you're going to think has nothing to do with that verse, but somewhere it may start tying back in together, and I will eventually deal with that verse. Now, having said that, I want to give you an outline, 3-point outline. And after I give you the outline, I want us to read the Scripture together, okay? Point number one in the text, I see, so if you take notes, you just write this down and we'll go. Significance of a question and an answer. We're going to see the significance of a question and an answer. Number two, I see that the Savior quickly advocates. significance of a question and an answer, number one. Number two, the Savior quickly advocates. And Tommy, can you hear me back there? Can Tommy, Randy, is, can you hear me? You might like this one. I don't really know a lot what it means, but I had to look it up. I was alliterating this. So number three, a serious quotient address. That's a math term, right? Quotient? Somebody that knows something a lot more than what I know anyway. A quotient address. I'll make some sense of that eventually. Now, let's read the text together. Now, as we read the text, I want you to imagine what's taking place. I want you to visualize with whatever type of sanctified imagination you have. Envision the text. Verse number two. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John the Baptist is in prison. When he had heard the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And the disciples said unto him, Art thou that should come, or do we look for another? Right? John sends his disciples to Jesus to say, ask him if he's the one. Ask Jesus if he's the Messiah. If he's the one, or do we need to be looking for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again. Somebody say again. Those things which ye do hear, those things that you do hear and see. I'm being emphatic because this is going to come around and make sense. Those things that you do, go tell John what you hear and what you see. Verse 5. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. Question. What'd you go to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, he's more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. Hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man that's gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans, and a friend of sinners. Again, I think all this has everything to do with that one verse that I'm going to explain either today or next Sunday. Let's go back to the beginning, the significance of a question and an answer. When I went back and began reading the text, and I began to envision that John the Baptist, he's locked in his prison. We know the fate of John, right? We know what's going to happen. He's about to be beheaded, and his head is going to be served on a platter. That's what's going to happen. Why? Because he told the truth. He was blunt when he told the truth. He offended the wrong man. We know the fate of John the Baptist. And it blows my mind. It blows my mind that John the Baptist would send his disciples to Jesus and say to Jesus, Are you the one that should come? or should I be looking for another? I mean, I can understand if somebody else asked that question, but I cannot hardly understand why John would ask that question. Say, what's the problem? Here's the problem. You got to remember, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. He leaped in his mother's womb. He leaped in his mother's womb. Luke 1:5, his daddy was a high priest. His mother was from the lineage of Aaron. John the Baptist was supposed to be a priest. He could have been a priest. He forsook that because God had a calling on his life. He was the one that would come like Elijah. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist who had the revelation that Jesus is the bridegroom. He's one of the first to say that Jesus is the bridegroom. And I'm just glad to be his friend. John the Baptist is one of the first, as Jesus is walking down in the midst of the crowd, as John is doing his ministry, Jesus comes, he recognizes Jesus, he points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It's John the Baptist that people said, "Baptize me," and he would baptize them. But he said, "I need you to understand there is one that is coming after me. I'm going to baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming with a greater baptism that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is coming, and if you think there is anything about me that is good, if you think there's anything anointed about me, if you think there's any substance to me, I want you to know the one that's coming, I'm not even worthy to get on my hands and knees and take his sandals off his feet." And it is John the Baptist that Jesus walks down into the water and says, "Baptize me." And John said, "I cannot baptize you. You baptize me." And Jesus said, "No, you must baptize me." And John immersed the Lamb of God. He immersed the King of Kings. He immersed him into Jordan. And as he come up, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. Right in the presence of John the Baptist, there was not one closer to this event. And can I go further? The heavens opened up, and Yahweh, God, spoke from the heavens and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Have you ever had an encounter like that? And yet, on this day, he says, "I need you to go find Jesus and ask him if he's the one." How do you get from that encounter with God to confused and having doubt in your mind like that? And I hope you are not as arrogant as I am to think that I could never do such a thing initially. Because the Lord reminded me real quick, if John could get there, son, you can get there. The significance of a question, it's hard to understand. Why would he ask this question when he heard God speak from the heavens? Do you see what I'm saying? I think to understand the question, we got to understand the answer to the question. You got to look at the answer to the question, and then we might understand better the question. What does Jesus say? Well, first of all, he says, go tell him what you've seen. Go tell him what you heard, and I'll make comment on that in a minute. And then this is what he says. Watch this. I'm going to teach you something here. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And what is significant about that answer? Well, and you can write this down. Write it down if you want to. Check me out. Jesus is making reference to Isaiah 35:5. If you read Isaiah 35:5, it says when the Messiah comes, he's going to raise the dead. He's going to give sight to the blind. Isaiah 29:18 says he's going to make the lame walk again. Isaiah 42:7, he's saying the same thing. Isaiah 61. He's saying he's going to come. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor. This is what happens in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus walks into the synagogue. He opens up Isaiah 61, the anointed one, the one that would come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What? To heal the brokenhearted? To set at liberty those that are bruised? To preach the gospel to the poor? But in all those verses, there's one thing that Jesus didn't say. It said to set the captives free. And who is the captive right now? John the Baptist, who so boldly preached the kingdom of God, yet he is captive to the kingdom of Herod. Do you see where I'm going with this? What do you do? What do you do when God didn't do what he was supposed to do? I mean, understand what John's thinking. Everything I preached and everything the Bible says and here I am and I'm not seeing you do what I thought you was going to do. Have you ever, and I need you to be honest, have you ever been a little disappointed in how God responded? Have you ever not agreed with how God did things? Oh, yeah. I mean, I know he's right and I'm wrong. I get it. But I got to be honest with you. There's times my flesh, which is so tied to my emotions and to my thinking, when God does it this way and I thought he should have did it that way. And I thought what God said he would do was this, but he's doing something else over here. And I just can't understand what God is doing. It don't make no sense. And quite frankly, I'm disappointed in what God is doing. Have you ever been disappointed in what God is doing? Walk through Children's Hospital and tell me you don't get tempted to be a little disappointed with what God is doing. You don't understand. I'm a little disappointed. Am I the only one who has been a little disappointed in what he does? And please don't take this wrong. God sees where I'm going, that we're going somewhere. I need to give you warning this morning. It is common to be disappointed in God's sovereign works and how God is it, because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and it just don't always look like what it should, and it is easy to get disappointed in him if we're honest. But the danger of disappointment, listen to what I'm about to say, the danger of disappointment, even though it's natural, even though we will be tempted with it, the danger of disappointment makes way for doubt, and doubt will root out faith. I'm going to say it again. Disappointment makes way for doubt, and doubt will root faith out. Disappointment makes way for doubt, and doubt will root faith out. Even John the Baptist, who heard the voice of God, allowed disappointment to make way for doubt that was beginning to root faith out. Because doubt and faith don't live in the same house. They don't get along. They don't like each other. They can't be in the same room. Only one of them fits in that place. It's one or the other. For doubt to come in, faith just has to go out. Are you with me? I tell you this because in this life, we will find ourselves, and I'll eventually make a point, a lot because of even the kingdom of God, even. if we're not careful, we can get disappointed in God, and it will make way for doubt, and it will root faith out. I believe we are living in a day where there's division everywhere. But we're going to see division in the house of God. What we're going to see is there's going to be some that will fall away. But there's also going to be a purging and a purifying of the church. Have we not seen this in our life already? Have we not seen a falling away for those? Have we not seen that there's begin? Those who fall away, you can't operate in great faith and fall away. You cannot operate in faith and fall away. So if there's a falling away, it's because there is no faith. And we live in times that are crazy, and we can say we understand. We don't understand a lot that's going on right now. We see things, and it can be frustrating and impersonally. Do you hear what I'm saying? The question that blows my mind, Jesus gives the answer. He just reminds him of these verses. Now, he tells them, this is important that you hear. And let me go back and say this. I got a problem with how Jesus responds to John. It bothers me a little. Because if you go back to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, they have the conversation and she says, well, I know that Messiah comes. He's coming. And he says, well, you're right. You're talking to him. Go back and read it, John 4. The man that was born blind, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? He begins to respond. He's like, and he says, because I want you to know that you're talking to him. The high priest that asked him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? He says, I am, and you will see me at the right hand of God coming in the clouds one day. It's interesting that when they ask the question, and I would believe that in those instances they were not faithful to Jesus. They did not have the relationship with Jesus. Yet he gave them such a straightforward, yes, I am him. And he didn't send word, yes, I'm him. He told them eyeball to eyeball, face to face. They just didn't even have relationship with Jesus. And he said, yes, I am him. But with John, he just sends him some scripture. Hey, y'all just go tell him what you heard and seen and give him some of them verses. I got a problem with that. Why couldn't he say, yes, you tell John, you tell him that I love him and I am him, I am he, and he don't have to doubt ever again. And you tell him I'll be there tomorrow morning to visit him. He didn't do that. Just go tell him what you heard. Go tell him what you seen. And he makes reference to these verses. It bothered me at first. But I understand something. How many of you know God knows what you need more than you know what you need? And he knows the remedy to your problem more than you know the remedy to your problem. And God, I believe, in fact, knew that John didn't need all that. John might have thought he needed all that, and he might have needed a better answer, but God knew he didn't need a better answer. Because he says, you go tell him again what you've heard and seen. In other words, this is what he's saying. The answer I'm going to give him, he's already got it down in his heart. And if you'll just bring it back up, it's going to bring it out. And it's going to edify the faith that is in him. And he goes on to say, he's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's not a reed shaking in the wind. Among men that is born, there's none greater. The scripture says he's the forerunner. Do you understand? Jesus knew John's going to be all right. Just maybe John didn't know it at the time. Ain't it good to know that when you tried so hard to serve him You don't even know what he's doing in your life, and you're questioning, and you don't know if you're going to be all right. Ain't it good to know that sometimes God's lack of response is nothing more than the assurance that you're going to be all right? I hope you got that just then. Because there's some people that's needing, they want a better answer from God to have more faith, and maybe they don't get the answer they want. And maybe that is the answer, that God knows you're going to be all right. You've got it down in you. And listen, if you'll just get in the, I know he just sent him some scripture, but I want to tell you something. The word of God was all he needed to get that faith back. Tell him what you've seen. Tell him what you heard. Well, what did they hear? They heard him speak the word of God. Anything Jesus says is the word of God, much less he's quoting Isaiah. He said, you just go give him some Bible. And that may not look like a good enough answer for you, but I am God, and I understand the worlds are upheld by his word, and a word of God is enough to fix the problem. Go give him a word. You got a problem with what God is doing in your life and you don't understand him, do you know what I would tell you to do? Just read the Bible. Just get in the word. Let him speak to you. That'll be enough. It's always been enough. When has the word of God not been enough? One time the word of God, name one time it's not been enough. So it looks like he don't give him a good answer, but what he sends him is, remember Isaiah. Look at the Bible. See these words coming off my lips. The word of the living God. That's what you need in your prison of doubt. Now, I need to say something else. He tells the disciples, go tell them what you heard. That's the word of God. But he also says, go tell them what you've seen. What is the difference? Well, when they heard Jesus speak, Jesus says, go tell them what you heard. Go give John the word of God. But I also want to tell them I want you to tell them what you've seen. That is your testimony. I'm telling you this right here. Your testimony matters. You may think it's little, and you may think that, well, God didn't do big stories in my life like yours, and I don't see how my testimony's going to help nobody. I'm telling you, the remedy for John was their testimony and the word of God. And I'm telling you today, there's people out there that they're in a prison of doubt, and what they need is for you to give them some word, and you testify, give them your testimony. Your testimony matters. You ever sit in church and you kind of want to testify, but you're thinking, well, we ain't got time for that, and it don't matter, and it feels real special to me, but I know they'll think it's silly. And it will be, no, you don't listen to that right there. Your testimony is needed. It will always be needed in the kingdom. Your testimony is powerful in the kingdom. And I will tell you this, if you're in a prison of doubt, what you need to do is get in the word of God and place yourself in the center of some people that loves to testify of the good works of God. Get off the news, get off social media, and get around four or five that just likes to talk about what God is doing and what he has done. You getting this? You're getting this. The word of God, and you go find you somebody's testimony. You get around where people speak the goodness of God, and it'll help your faith. And you never stop speaking the goodness of God in your life because people need it. The significance of a question and an answer. Are you with me? I need to read it one more time, and I will move on to point number two. Go show John again those things. Oh, John done seen them before. He just needed to hear it and see it one more time. He already had it deposited in him. He just needed to hear it again. And it come through the word of God and testimony. Now, I see up until this point the significance of a question and an answer. Do you see that with me? Now, I want you to see the Savior quickly advocates. And this is probably as far as I will get to go today. I will probably have to answer the question of verse 12 and 13 next week. Listen, the Savior quickly advocates. How many of you know Jesus is our advocate? He is our advocate. Now watch this. Go down and look at verse number 18. Well, before you do, let me go back and say this. Now, when John had heard, as he was in prison, he sent the disciples to ask, "Are you the one?" Jesus answered. He answered. And as they departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. What is going on here? I need you to envision this. Jesus is in this area, in this place, and there's a multitude around him. There's a multitude around him. He's doing kingdom work. Matthew 9, he's going, the Bible says in Matthew 9, I'll show you later, that in Matthew 9, I think verse 35, the Bible says Jesus is going from every city to every village. He's going, entering into the synagogue, and he's teaching and preaching the kingdom of God and healing sicknesses and diseases. So Jesus at this time, he's going into cities, he's going into villages, he's preaching the kingdom of God. And he has a multitude around him. He has a multitude around him. And somewhere in this multitude, here comes two fellas, and they begin to press through the crowd and walk through the crowd in the multitude, and they go right up to Jesus and say, "Jesus, our rabbi, our master, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one?" Right in front of everybody. And he says, "Tell him what you heard and seen. You go on now." And then he looks at the crowd that just heard these two come in and say that John the Baptist wants to know if you're even the one. Oh my God. Now, watch this. Now that you see, envision the setting, go back and watch this. What does he say about this same group, this same generation? He says, "John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he hath the devil." This generation. That's what he says, this generation, which was part of the multitude. And he said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, this crowd right here, you don't like me, and you don't like John either. Because he's God. He knows their hearts. They didn't have to say nothing. He's God. He sees into them. He knows that they don't like John. He said, "Look, me and John ain't nothing alike. Me and John ain't nothing alike, and you both think we're of the devil." And here's the problem with this. This crowd did not like John. They did not like Jesus. But they know, if you remember, he says to the same crowd, "What did you go to see? A reed shaking in the wind? What did you go to see?" Ask three times. "What did you go to see? A man in soft raiment and nice clothes and king's garments? What did you go to see? A prophet?" "Oh, you don't like him, but you all went and listened to him in the wilderness preach." That's what he's saying. You don't like him. You think he's of the devil, but yet you could not help but go down there and listen to him preach. And when you got there, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven. And he began to preach there's one coming, which is Jesus. And he did it in great power. And now y'all have seen the same John even wonder if I'm the one. How many of you know that there are some people that will watch you closely because they don't even like you? And they watch you closely because they don't like you, because what they want to see is you fail. Because it makes them feel a little more righteous. Are you with me? He said, "You don't like John, but you went down there to see him. And now you've got everything you've wanted today by seeing him send people and ask if I'm even the one." So what does John do, Jesus do? He begins to critique them the way that they are critiquing John. Jesus is John's advocate. What does that mean? It means it's his lawyer. The Bible says that Satan, he goes before the throne. He is the accuser of the brethren, bringing railing accusations night and day. Everything you do wrong, the enemy watches you. And the enemy has people watching you, observing your failures and everything that is not like Jesus in you. And they take great pleasure in everything that is not like Jesus in you. And they boast in it, and they brag in it, and they fulfilled by it. But yet it is Jesus that stands as an advocate on your behalf and defends you. What did you go to see? You was hoping when you seen him, he would just be a reed shaking in the wind. Just like a little reed sticking up, that every time the wind would blow, he would be swayed this way and that. And here you are today, you're seeing a reed that is shaking. You've seen a reed that was this way in the wilderness preaching the kingdom, but now you see it's already blowed back over here, and it's this way and that, swayed by each emotion and faith one day and doubt the next day and loving God one day and not seeming to be so faithful the next. Just a reed shaking in the wind. That's what you went to see. He says, you went to just see just another prophet. But I tell you, he is much more than a prophet. Not only that, he's better than everyone in this crowd. He's the greatest born among women. But he goes on to say, but the least in the kingdom is greater than him. It's all about the kingdom. We'll get there next Sunday. But watch this. What you go to see? He begins to defend John. He is saying things to John about John that John ain't even aware of in himself right now. He says this. He is disciplined and he is self-denying. He walked away from the priesthood. He neither eats nor drinks. He's abstinent. He's fast. He self-denies for the kingdom of God. And he is greater than a prophet. He says this, he ain't like, what's best about John is not his fancy clothes and his appearance, because he just wears camel hair. He don't look as good as any of you, but he's way better than all of you, because that's what's on the inside. He says it is written about John. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for John, and John would be the forerunner. Jesus defends John in his weakest moment, in the lowest point of John's life. Jesus stands tall and he defends John in front of all his accusers and in front of all the multitudes. And I always thought in my weakest moment is when God saw me the worst. But when I read this, I see that in my worst moment, when I think less of myself, God is still standing, seeing the greatness that he has imparted into me, because he put it there and he's my advocate. Your low points is not what defines you. It's God's perspective of you is who you are. And you may not be able to see it. But God does. He's your advocate. I need you to know, when God says, if God be for you, who can be against you? I would also give you fair warning. Be careful how you watch and criticize people, because you might just be messing with one of the children of the King. And I'll tell you this right now, if you critique and judge and come down so harshly and take pleasure in their failure, you might have the Lord of Lords rise up against you in their stead and set you straight. And maybe it needs to happen a little more. Jesus stands. I got to say this. The most beautiful part of this to me, the most beautiful part of this to me, let me say this again. Jesus didn't have to go visit John. Two reasons why Jesus didn't have to go visit John. Because he just had to send his word. His word was enough. And he would use their testimony. God still does that today. His word's enough, and testimonies are powerful. Do you see that? But also, Jesus didn't have to go visit John because Jesus knew what was in John. And again, I say to you, you may be seeing yourself in your weakest moment, thinking less of yourself than ever before, and you wonder why God is not petting you more than what you think he ought to be. But it's because he knows the substance about you because he created it in you. He knows you're going to be okay. Let me show you this. I can imagine John sitting in prison, getting an answer that's not as intimate as we would think, not even a visit. Maybe tempted to think Jesus really didn't do as much as I thought he should for me. Maybe he don't love me like I thought he did. I expected a visit. Maybe something more than just tell them what you heard and seen. Maybe something more than just sending a Bible verse. I can see him tempted to think Jesus really ain't doing nothing for me. But what John the Baptist had no idea of is when he was thinking Jesus is not doing much for me, in the unseen, what John was unaware of, Jesus was standing, defending, and speaking of his love and the goodness that is in John in front of all the multitudes. I'm telling you today that when you think God ain't doing a whole lot, what you can't see is in the unseen realm, and he may be doing far more than what you could ever imagine in the unseen realm. Did you get that? Oh, Jesus responded. Do you know what would, you know what to me is better than making a visit? It's to go to war on his behalf against everybody that's rising up against him, the multitudes. Jesus is your advocate. He is your advocate. He is your advocate. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. Brother, I'm telling you, you said the other day, I know you was kidding with me, you said something about, you said, man, it's been hard. We've had a lot of hard words lately, and we feel like we've had our toes stepped on, and it's been challenging and stretching words, and man, it ain't felt good. And you know what? It don't always feel good, conviction. It don't. It ain't supposed to feel good. But I'm telling you here today, there's a shift in the voice of God today. And what God is saying today is, I am for you. I am for you. You don't even begin to see all that I'm doing in your stead right now. And if I am for you, who can be against you? And in your weakest moment, I speak the loudest for you. And in your weakest moment, I'm working harder for you. And you may not see it, but the fact that you don't see it certainly does not mean it ain't so. So prophetically, I say unto you in closing, whoever you are that has allowed your disappointment to turn to doubt and start rooting your faith out, It is a lie of the devil, because Jesus is working for you. Because you don't see it, don't mean that He's not doing exceedingly abundantly above that you can ask or think. In this earth and in heavenly places, He is for you. And if you think something's wrong with you because you went from on fire to this cold, dry prison of doubt, then know this. It sure don't mean God's forsaken you. It means this. These are common temptations unto man. There's no temptation taking us that is not common unto man. And with every temptation, there is a way out, the Bible says. We are tempted with disappointment unto doubt. God loves you. God loves you. You find yourself in the Word. That's your remedy. Surround yourself with the testimonies of God. It'll build you up. And you know this. God is working far more for you than what you could ever imagine. He's your advocate. He is your advocate. Would you stand? Miss Brandy, if you just play something. I don't know who you are. But God sees your doubt. He sees your disappointment. He sees your hurt feelings. Problem is we can't see past the horizon. We don't know what lies beyond the horizon. There's limits to what we see. We begin to let our emotions and thoughts take shape to what we see that is in the confinements of the horizon. And there's far more out there than your little horizon. And God is doing far more for you than what you can ever see. And again, I don't know who you are, but He's telling you today, I'm for you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. There is assurance. Be assured. You can not only just believe, but you can know. God says that I'm for you. He's got you. I was worshiping up here this morning. I wasn't going to share this. I thought maybe it's just for me, but I guess I'm going to share it. And I don't have moments like this a lot, but when I do, I end up having to share them. As I was worshiping, I saw a hand. And in this hand, I saw myself. Jesus says in John, all that the Father gives me, all that is given to me, I will in no wise cast out. And He says they can't be plucked out. He says, what the Father has placed in my hands is safe in my hands. And before you can understand that, you need to go back to Genesis and go all the way through the Old Testament about the mighty hand of God. And you look at every reference to the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. And after you go through the entire Old Testament of the mighty hand of God, you find yourself in John sitting in his hand. I just want me to tell somebody that you are in his mighty hand. It ain't nobody, no devil, nobody's gonna pluck you out. You are in his mighty hand, and he is for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? He's working far more for you than what you could ever imagine. I know I'm redundant, but I feel the urgency in my spirit to speak it until whoever you are gets it. Because I didn't come to give you a little sermon. I come to give you the divine word of God that you might feast upon this word and you get what is given to you. He's your advocate. Just for a few minutes, you bow your heads. We're about to go. You just receive it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Say yes to your comfort, to your grace, to your pursuit of us. We say yes to the word you've sent. God, we say yes, it is enough. It is enough. Father, we leave disappointment and we leave doubt where it stands. And we walk out with faith, assured in your love. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you. Press in, just for a minute, press in. Press in. Oh my God. Oh my goodness. Oh, I can't even articulate. The significance of some things I'm seeing right now. But God is doing something in this place right now. God, we worship you. God, we thank you. God, we thank you. Mm-mm-mm. We're about to go. Just another minute or two. We're about to go. But he's here. He's here. He's here. Just to know. I want to tell you why I don't rush these things. There are certain things, and this is just the laws of nature. There are certain plants that thrive in certain atmospheres, right? Certain things grow better with lots of sunlight. Some things do good in humidity. Some things don't do good in humidity. Some things do good with a lot of water. Some things don't do good with... Am I right, Miss Debbie? There are certain living organisms that thrive in a specific atmosphere. Right? Polar bears ain't in Nevada or in the Sahara. Penguin. You know, there's certain living organisms that have to be in a specific niche to thrive. To thrive. Sometimes I don't say a whole lot in the presence of God, and I don't rush out of here because I know, as your pastor and for myself, that your spirit man thrives in that specific niche and that atmosphere, which is His presence. And sometimes you ain't got to say a word. You ain't got to ask for nothing. You ain't got to say nothing. You just got to sit in that atmosphere and your spirit man thrives. It's good for your soul to be in His presence. It grows and it comes alive and it's edified and strengthened just in His presence. It's your atmosphere. That's why if you go too long and stay in the world too long, you feel as if there's a withering on the inside and my flesh gets louder. But when I get in His presence, my flesh falls weak. My flesh falls weak and my spirit stands strong even if I don't say a word. Huh? I've told you before, I've been in His presence under the preaching of the word, and my flesh crumbled into weeping under conviction and trembling and shaking. That flesh that was so strong and carnality hours earlier walks into the presence and it falls dead like a feeble, weak man just in His presence under the word. And my spirit is strengthened and edified. Sometimes we can just sit here and thrive. I know we got to go. I know we do. I've been gone for 2 weeks, okay? You just can't get. There's some things that is reserved for the assembly. You just don't get it by yourself. There's some things that God does in the body of Christ. That's why a virtual church will never work forever. Have to be together because God moves specifically when we are together. He ordained it that way. And so it's hard for me to leave when I ain't been here in a while because I'm thriving right now. I can't help it. But I know we got to go. I know we got to go. I love you. Prison of doubt, you're coming out. You're coming out of that prison of doubt. Renewed in a fresh revelation of His love for you. The power of His advocacy in your life, even when you can't see it. Next Sunday, you attempt. Answer the question on what that other verse means. With the help of the Lord. Bless you. I love you. Be dismissed.